Let's look now quickly at some erroneous historical interpretations of regeneration. First of all, you have the baptismal regeneration, which we've touched on already, the ancient church, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Anglo-Catholics. Almost all the foundations of the medieval church were laid in the early church period. That includes the concept of baptismal regeneration. There's an early church father by the name of Hermas, H-E-R-M-A-S, and he wrote, "Your life was saved and shall be saved through the water of baptism." There were three movements of protest during the first several centuries. Montanism, Novatianism, and Donatism. The protests came, however, at the point of allowing the unworthy one, the unregenerate, to receive or to administer the sacraments. There was little protest with regard to the efficacy of the sacraments. All of them viewed baptism as a saving ordinance. And the result of this was that in the early church, faith lost its personal character. And the church and the sacraments, and that was taken over even more strongly in the Middle Ages, became the vehicle of saving grace. Montanism, Novatianism, and Donatism. Especially Donatists were strong on the purity of the instrument doing the administering of baptism. But the point is, even these movements still believed in baptismal regeneration. Now in the Middle Ages, and even Augustine leaned in that direction, makes very strong statements about baptism being the laver of regeneration and stuff like that. Here's one quote of Augustine: "The sacrament of baptism is undoubtedly the sacrament of regeneration." So, you can see where Roman Catholics in some ways claim Augustine as their father. In the Scholastic era, in the Middle Ages, it became settled that the sign of the sacrament accomplishes what it signifies. Thomas Aquinas said, "Baptism effects spiritual generation, confirms spiritual growth, spiritual nourishment, and penance, and extreme unction." So, baptism is seen as the initiator into all these sacraments, and it imparts to the baby invisible regenerating grace. Thomas went so far that he actually said that if someone died before he was baptized, if he desired to be baptized, even the desire to be baptized could save him. It's called baptism of desire. So there's tremendous emphasis on baptismal regeneration throughout much of church history to the time of the Reformation is rather unsettling. And even Luther, upholding a modified doctrine of baptismal regeneration, it's very difficult for us to grasp this and to even be in the realm of how to respond to it, because we're so used to, of course, focus on personal faith and not allowing the sacraments to convey everything that we need. Let's move on here. There's a lot more we could say about that. But second, self-actualized regeneration. Pelagians and liberals see little need for rebirth in anyone. Every person born into the world is a child of God, they say, and so is indwelt by the divine principle. Pelagius claimed that every person is born into the world free from the taint of inherited sin. So he opposes the early church practice of infant baptism for the remission of sins. You don't need it. Pelagius actually, as someone rightly wrote, made God a spectator in the drama of human redemption. God was there to help you a bit, but really you saved yourself simply by imitating what was good. And that's the liberal social gospel of today. You do your best, do what's good. God will throw a bit into it, but it's basically social regeneration. Collective renewal of humanity is the kingdom of God in liberal thinking today. So regeneration is sort of a process of self-improvement, which you get by, first of all, self-esteem, and then doing your best, self-effort added to self-esteem, following the example of Christ, and you'll be all right for heaven. You'll be regenerated. Everything will be well. I don't even need to refute that. Synergistic theologians. The main one here is Arminius. He is the one who brought in this combination of synergism, taking the footsteps of Philip Melanchthon, who taught that the human will had a role to play in regeneration. And Melanchthon especially focused on that after Luther died. But it was Arminius who developed the full-fledged synergistic theology. And Arminius said that regeneration comes through human willing and divine working. God regenerates when the pre-Christian believes by a free act of the will. So when you believe by a free act of the will, you cease resisting the moral influence of truth upon you, and God saves you, regenerates you. So there's a kind of prevenient grace, a kind of preparatory grace, which removes your intellectual blindness and your volitional hardness and paves the way for God to regenerate you. And the only difference between the saved and the unsaved, you see, is the unsaved, in Arminius' theology, are those who are unwilling to cooperate. As long as you're willing to cooperate with God, you'll be saved. Charles Finney was the great synergistic theologian of the 19th century that led American evangelicalism into the Arminian camp. And so 90% of, as Ian Murray has pointed out, 90% of American evangelicalism today is really Arminianism rather than Calvinism. But Finney posited a very bold synergism. He said, God and sinners are both alike active in regeneration. The Spirit presents the truth of God to the soul. Sinners change the disposition of their own hearts and turn themselves to God. Here's another quote of Finney. Regeneration consists in the sinner changing his ultimate choice, intention, preference, or in changing himself from selfishness to love. And therefore, Finney emphasized when he preached that before everyone left the house of God that particular occasion, they should all determine to regenerate themselves. He says to ministers, quote, ministers should aim at and expect the regeneration of sinners upon the spot and before they leave the house of God. You see, something mechanical that can be done because a sinner has the power to do it. Then you have, of course, the problem of presumptive regeneration, which often posits a kind of close relation between baptism and regeneration, but in a different way. Reformed people who believe in presumptive regeneration speak of it as being monergistic. God does everything. God plants the seed of regeneration in the infants, usually in the womb. Baptism is just a sign that they have been regenerated, that you presume they have at least been regenerated. It's a promise of the covenantal grace God is working in the elect, including infants. Now, the problem with this, of course, is that Kuyper and the CRC, and it's still on the books today, even though happily an increasing number of CRC people are rejecting it, but the 1905 Synod of Utrecht decision is you can then be regenerated in infancy and then not show up till you're a teenager. So you could be sow your wild oats when you're a teen. As long as you're still coming to church doing some outward things, you're really regenerate. You might be backsliding, but the regeneration is dormant for a while, and it's unconscious regeneration, and then it finally comes to conversion, usually when you're a bit older. Well, of course, you can see that's a way to deceive people. And you tell young people then that they're regenerate because they're covenant children. And in effect, you deceive their souls and you never press upon them the need to be born again. So as they grow up and they mature and they join the church, or not join the church, they become members of the church, full professing members, settle down, get married, have children, they're convinced they're Christians, but they've never been brought to repentance, they've never been brought to experiential awareness of Christ, deliverance in Him, and it's an outward religion, institutionalized by a hyper-covenantalism. That's very dangerous.